Hey, a couple things to get out of the way before we get going into the text. First of all, in West Ashley, it's raining really hard right now, and so the water is really flowing off the roofs and everything. And so if we happen to lose internet connection, then this video is going to be saved and then uploaded later. So I'll delete the one that got cut off. If we lose power, then I'm out of luck when it comes to that. So I'll just stop wherever we are, and then I'll pick it up next week. So some housekeeping things to get out of the way. I'm told that there are a couple of folks that don't know about these classes. I could imagine that folks that are not on the internet, not on Facebook, would miss them. But if you're on the internet and you're on the Facebook group, this should be popped up for you after I'm done recording. If you happen to miss it and you want to watch it later, which is fine, then you can watch it either here on this Facebook page. I trim it to where it's just the class and upload it to my podcast and my Facebook page and my YouTube page. And so it's going to be out there a lot. And so if you have access to the YouTube, then go ahead and go on YouTube and watch it there. It doesn't really matter where you watch it. I just know that YouTube is a better quality than Facebook when it comes to time. There's a lot of dead air when it comes to me streaming. If I'm here by myself especially, I have to make sure everything is good before I start, or it's going to kind of ruin the whole thing. So if you want to watch it in a more condensed way, you can watch it on my page after I edit it, or on YouTube, or if you're just listening to the audio, that's all you want is audio for the podcast, for the car, or whatever, then you can go to my website and you'll have a link for all of that. So the podcast has been going now for like 8 years worth of sermons. So, I mean, you know, if you need content, it's there for you. I mean, you can go back as far as you want. I think it's 2012, 2013 or something when I first started to record just the audio with my phone. And then as this has progressed, now we have the video that goes to YouTube. We have the audio that's ripped that goes to my podcast, and then the actual video itself going to my Facebook too. So anyway, that's for you. If you know someone that would benefit from this kind of class, which is like a normal Bible class that we're not having in person, I'm just doing it by myself, share it with them, right? I mean, you guys know that I drive Uber throughout the week, and if I find someone who's interested in listening to my preaching or my teaching, I give them my card, and that goes to the website. It's alanhornbuckle.com, and you go there, and you'll have a link to any of those resources that you want, and that redirects you to our church page as well, so they can find our building and find our services and watch that if they want, and then they can hopefully show up if that's available to them. So anyway, I just wanted to say that. I don't say it very often. I know it's the same material, but there's, you know, people that find us on the internet and they don't know any of that. So now you know. Okay, last week we began 1 Peter with an introduction talking about the author, the recipients, the date, the likely place of writing. And then we went into chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. If I had to kind of summarize it, which I guess would be good for part 2, apparently there was persecution going on. If this is written AD 64 or so, that's the beginning of the real persecution from Rome. Nero is going to take Paul's head off soon, and so he'll go on to his reward, but we still have the Christians that are there who are told about freedom and liberty and salvation and redemption and all these important theological ideas, and they may be under the impression that this is an easy life or easier life, and that's not the case at all for them. For us, we don't kind of really have that same kind of persecution, obviously. It's more social in our culture in America right now. There's a little bit of it, but it's not really, it's by no means the extent that the Romans put the Christians under in the first, second, and first half of the third century. So because of that persecution, Peter is trying to make an appeal for them to see how valuable living the Christian life is at that time period. Even more so for us, because we get the benefit of not only knowing the patriarchal period, the Mosaic period, the Christian period, the early church fathers, and all the way up until where we are now, We have all of those resources available to us to kind of get a better depth of understanding of what Christianity truly is. They were in a privileged spot, though, because they were at the end of the revelation of God, right? After the first century, we don't really have any more revelation from God outside of his word. We have other writings that are about the word and interpretations and thoughts and so on, but we don't really have anything else. And so when they are living in this time, they have the ability to perform miracles, to speak in prophetic ways, and to receive letters like this from inspired people to encourage them and to teach them. And we get to look in our own language and see what the appeal was. So basically verses 1 through 12 just basically says the privilege that you have of being able to know the full gospel, not just bits and pieces like the prophets got in the Old Testament, but you now know who the Messiah is, what he was all about, what his goals were, what he accomplished through his death, burial, and resurrection and ascension. Knowing that puts you in a spot to where you don't really have a legitimate excuse anymore to be unfaithful to that. And so despite the persecution that you may be going through, there's that hope at the end. There's that home in heaven for us, if you will. And so verse 12, one more thing. It was revealed to them that they were serving the prophets, not themselves, but you. So the prophets that you read about and heard about from the Old Testament, they're working for you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news or gospel by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. And so if you're in a spot where you're privileged enough to know and to be a part of something that angels are curious about, we're very curious about the spiritual world, right? We have a lot of questions. We have no really good solid answers. What do angels look like? What's their purpose? How do they help us? How do they minister unto us? As the Hebrew writer says, we don't know, but we're curious. And so if we find something that the angels are curious about in us, that kind of switches the tables, right? So that's Peter's appeal, is saying, listen, I know it's difficult, but this is the process. So in verse 13, it begins with the word therefore. And so based on the information that we've talked about last week, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So knowing how privileged you are, here is what you're to do. Prepare your minds for action, or in the Greek, gird up your loins of your mind, and be sober-minded. So think clearly about your position, about the choices that you make. Don't be someone who's foolish enough to deceive themselves and to blind themselves to the truth, because that grace that will appear at the last day is going to be worth it. Verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, for it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So the bar is set high. It's a very high bar. We're not going to be perfect at this. We may not even be really good at this, but the goal is to be like God. You know, the old saying from, I guess it was the 90s, the little bracelets that came out, what would Jesus do? That's a similar kind of concept, right? You think about your life and the decisions you have to make and all these choices that you go through throughout your daily life and in the long-term life as well, and you try to live as close to Jesus and God as possible, right? That's the goal. If we're like someone who is described as being love and light and goodness and peace, that's the goal. Be someone who's like that. Verse 17, and if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile. So let's pause there. That word exile is a very Jewish word, right? The whole exile of the northern tribes of Israel and the southern tribes of Judah, that was a transformative period for them where they got rid of their idolatry and they came back with a vigor and a zeal that they didn't have before. And so when he's talking about our life here in this world, although we're citizens of God's kingdom in a spiritual sense, we're kind of in exile. Like we sing that song, I just can't feel at home in this world anymore, right? So the whole idea is we're not designed to live in this fallen, sinful world. We long to be where God is. That's the destination we're trying to strive for. And so he goes, if you know that God's going to judge you based on your deeds, and while you're here in exile, in a place that's not really your home, live in fear. Live in a responsible and respectful way, so when the judge at the end of the day sees you, he knows that you did your best. Verse 18, knowing that you were ransomed or redeemed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. So we were saved from this world that we were born into, this futile way. And we were purchased not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. So again, remember who's talking here. This is Peter, who walked with him, who denied him, who got restored, who was the main spokesman of the Jerusalem congregation. In verse 20, talking about Jesus, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest, or he was made physical here, in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So he's trying to, again, remind the readers the price that was paid to give them the opportunity to suffer for the sake of Christ. And the same thing's true for us. Life is tough, full of temptation, full of trial. But if we go to 1 Peter, he's trying to give us a sense of appreciation for really who we are in Christ and what it took to get us there. Okay, verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. And so not only does Christianity affect us in relationship to the world, but it also should affect how we treat one another in the body and those that are outside the body. So verse 23, since you have been born again, see John 3, right? Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God, Luke 8:11, the seed is the word of God in the parable of the sower. For, here's a quote, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this is the word, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. So Peter's take of this quote from Isaiah 40, verses 6 and 8, his interpretation of it is that the word of God that remains forever from verse 25 of this text, he's talking about the gospel. Now, is that what Isaiah really meant? In a way, yeah. That's a kind of a complicated question to answer, because how much did Isaiah know? I mean, not all of it. He knew a lot. Of all the prophets, he probably knew the most about Jesus, but it still was kind of veiled until the unveiling or revelation of Christ. So, chapter 2, verse 1. So, now having known this, put away all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. So you should conduct yourself in such a way that you live according to godliness. Like newborn infants, long for that pure, for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good. So the presupposition here in verse 3 is if you're a Christian, then you should long to grow spiritually from the Word of God. This illustration of longing for milk like a newborn child, it should hit home if you have children, right? I mean, infants, like newborns, they've got like three things that they do. They eat, they sleep, and they use up their diapers, right? And so if the baby's crying, it's like one of three things. They're tired, they're hungry, or they need a new diaper. And so in a spiritual way, he's making that contrast that That should be your desire. One of the main things that you should do is to long for that spiritual encouragement that you may grow up into salvation or mature, right? We tell our daughter all the time, she has to eat well so she'll grow big and strong, right? And so whenever she eats, you know, she always says, like, I'm growing bigger and stronger. So it's kind of a cute way to talk to her. But the same illustration that he's using here, we use with our own children, right? So if you want to be a Christian who's growing and maturing, then you have to, you know, eat well spiritually. You have to go to the source, the Word of God, keep learning, keep growing, keep praying, and keep living the Christian lifestyle to be more and more mature. So, verse 4, as you come to him, Jesus, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. So think about perspective here, right? If you're looking at the physical reception of Jesus by his peers, the Jews, it wasn't good. He was not what they were expecting or wanting, but he's God. And that's his desire. Obviously, a spiritual kingdom without border of citizens from across the world, Jew and Gentile, coming to know God of their own volition, choosing to obey his commandments and remain faithful until death, that's superior to a physical nation with a physical boundary and a physical king who's in charge of conflict and combat and rule. And if you look at Israel, even in its heyday of David and Solomon, it's nothing compared to the greatness of the gospel in the church. So anyway, the point here Peter's trying to say here is, yes, men rejected him, but God chose him. So you be like God. See from his perspective. You yourselves, like living stones, are built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so if you want to know your role, you are one brick of the temple of God. And not only that, but you are a priest who's making sacrifices just like they did in the Old Testament, but you're doing it in a spiritual way. And so that's one reason why studying and learning about Torah, about the book of Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and all the sacrifices that are there, they're not there for us to recreate physically, but they're there to show us the truth of really what God's looking for when it comes to a priesthood, because you're a priest. You're not the high priest, but you are a priest. If you're a Christian, that's part of your job now. You don't have to go through one individual anymore to get to Jesus and then get to God. You are a mediator, right, between the world and Jesus Christ. You are a person who can go before the throne room of God instead of going to the most holy place. That's what he's emphasizing here to make it sound so much more attractive than what they were probably hearing from Rome and their own peers from persecution. So, verse 6, because it stands in Scripture, here's a quote, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the point would be, if you believe in Jesus, then you're not going to be ashamed if you continue faithfully. Verse 7, so the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, so the ones persecuting you, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. Some loud thunder. So we're going to finish this thought and then close out for the day. So they were destined to stumble. Now, if you ever really want to go down a rabbit hole of controversy, do a deep dive on destiny, right? Are we predestined to become Christians, or do we have free will, or is it both? Well, the answer is both, biblically, but I'll leave that to your own study. Okay, verse 9, but in contrast to those who disobey, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. He wants to possess you, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I mean, Peter's got away with words here, right? Once you were not a people, but now you're God's people. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you, as travelers or sojourners and exiles, abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Gentiles here in this case likely refers to the idea of the Jew-Gentile relationship that has transferred now from it not being literally Jewish and Gentile, but those that are in the church and outside the church, just so you know. Among those that are outside, honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So if you only do good things, they will have less evil things to say about you, and that might convince them to join you. So I think Peter's doing a great job here of hyping up, you know, Christianity, why it's so special, why it's so significant, and why, although it may be tough, to not give up, finish that race. In contrast to that, they're being persecuted by those in authority, and yet they're going to have to be submissive to that authority as well as a government. I mean, Jesus was under the Jewish Sanhedrin and the Roman rule, and he did not rail against them, did not fight them. He went to his death willingly, and that's what Peter's going to encourage these people to do as well if needs be. And many historically did. So we'll pause there for the day. Thank you for your time and your attention. We'll see you guys on Sunday, and then Lord willing, next week we'll pick up here in 1 Peter.